Now let's open our Bibles again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now last Sunday night, we were in Philippians. I preached a message from Philippians. It so happens that Paul left Philippi and went down into Thessalonica, where we'll be tonight. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and he stayed there about 3 weeks. And during that time, his ministry was blessed of God to the conversion of many people. And the Lord called out a church in Thessalonica. It is said that this is Paul's first epistle. The epistles of Paul in the New Testament are not necessarily in the order in which he wrote them. It is said that this is his first epistle. He loved these people. The Jews gave him a hard time in Thessalonica, but many of the Greeks and some of the Jews believed the message, the gospel of Christ, which he preached. If you'll open your Bibles to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I'll show you how he felt about these people in Thessalonica. He was only there a short time and endeavored to go back, but I don't remember whether he ever got back or not. But he did send Timothy down there. A church was established, and he sent Timothy down there to preach to them. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, talking about this church at Thessalonica, verse 2, Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope." Faith, hope, love. Faith that works, love that labors, and hope that's patient in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now look at verse 4. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." I know that you're God's elect. Because he says in verse 5, our gospel. He went down there and preached to them. And his gospel came not unto them in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And listen to what he says about them. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Archaia. And far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." I don't need to talk about you. Other people are talking about you and your faith. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, our Lord, which delivered us from the wrath to come. As I said, Paul only stayed there about 3 weeks, and the Jews ran him out. They ran him out of Thessalonica. That's in Acts 17, if you want to look at that over here. Acts 17, verse 10. He had to slip away at night, and the brethren, verse 10, "the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews that preached in Berea." But Paul sent Timothy back down to Thessalonica to comfort these people and establish them in the faith. And then he wrote this epistle. And I want you to see what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2 now. We looked at chapter 1. I want you more of his deep affection for them and high regard for them. much like I have for you and many brethren have for you here in this church. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, I'm not there in the flesh, taken from you in presence, not in heart, I'm there with you in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you. I would have visited you again, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now watch this verse here, listen. "For what is my hope, our hope," speaking of himself and Silas, his brethren, "what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You, listen to this, you are my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing. Now, what does he mean? Believers never glory in men, much less the Apostle Paul. Believers glory in the mercy and grace of God in Christ toward men. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. This is what he's saying. To see you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming is my hope. That's exactly. To see you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, that's my hope. Your conversion, your redemption, your conformity to his image is my joy. To behold you made in the likeness of Christ at his coming is my crown. My hope, my joy, and my crown. Now read it again. What is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? Are not even you? You are in the presence. Where? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. When he comes to see you in his presence, to see you in his likeness, to see you conformed to his image, that's my hope. That's my joy. And that's my motivation. And that's my objective. And that's my goal. And that's the crown of rejoicing. And the last verse said, "You are our glory and our joy." Paul said, "My epistles are written in the heart, not just on paper." Tonight, when Brother Chuck was reading, he got to verse 16 and slowed down and said, Let's look at this. So that's where I want to go for our text. I want us to look at these closing instructions. Now, you have some idea of Paul's affection and feeling and regard for these people down there. He wasn't with them very long, but he learned to love them. And God must have performed a mighty, mighty work there, mighty revival and refreshing, because in the short time he was there, so many people came to knowledge of Christ and continued in Christ. So here in these last few verses, he gives them some final instructions. Here's the first one. He says in verse 16, let's look at these carefully. I know you've read them and thought about them. Verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." This is the theme of the book of Philippians, rejoice. Mike sang about it tonight, rejoice. But this is not an outward demonstration of emotion. This is a spiritual, inward, heart rejoicing. And that not in ourselves and not in our condition, but in our Redeemer. That's what this is. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in the glory of his person. Rejoice in his love for us. As Chuck said in his prayer, we are the most blessed of all people. Rejoice in his precious blood. Rejoice in his perfect righteousness. Rejoice that we've heard the gospel. Rejoice that we've been given faith to believe. Rejoice in his presence with the Father as our advocate and intercessor. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, this rejoicing is not in material things because they're so temporal. They're so brief and fleeting. But this rejoicing is in the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Our Lord said he chose us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that's what we rejoice in, spiritual blessings. One day the disciples came to our Lord after being out preaching, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. What did he say? He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you. I'll tell you what you're to rejoice in. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. Rejoice in this, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Rejoice in your inheritance. Listen to 1 Peter over here, chapter 1. He says this about our inheritance, that he hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that all things work together for your good. Rejoice in your inheritance. Rejoice. And you know, this, look at another word, rejoice, the word evermore. Evermore. This rejoicing is not only in good times. It's easy to rejoice in good times. But this rejoicing is not only in good times, it's rejoice evermore. Rejoice in days of prosperity and rejoice in days of poverty. Rejoice in days of success and rejoice in days of failure. Rejoice in days of youth, rejoice in days of old age. Let people, now listen, let people and circumstances and conditions be what they will. It takes in a lot, doesn't it? Let people and circumstances and conditions be what they will. God is unchangeable. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. His love for us is unchangeable, everlasting. His covenant is secure and certain, ordered in all things, and sure. Rejoice evermore. That's what that's saying. It's not easy. I want you to turn to a little book of Habakkuk. But who said it would be easy? But he gives us the grace. He'll give us the grace that we need to rejoice. Let people, let circumstance, let conditions be what they will. He's unchangeable. His love is unchangeable. His covenant is unchangeable. It's secure and certain. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Circle it. Read it often. I do. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Those people depended on the fig trees. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, no grapes. The labor of the olive shall fail, no oil. The field shall yield no meat, no corn, no barley, no wheat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, no sheep. And no herd in the stalls, no milk. Yet, I'll rejoice in the Lord. You can't rejoice in those other things, they're not there. You could when they were there, but they're not there now. I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength. You'll make my feet like hinds' feet. You'll make me to walk upon my high places. That's what we're talking about. Rejoice evermore. Always. All right, the second instruction is verse 17. Pray without ceasing. You've read it, you've heard it, you've quoted it, you've heard other men talk about it. Let's see what it means. Pray without ceasing. I can't always be on my knees. I can't always be vocally calling on God. This is not required. Even believers must have time for food, for drink, for sleep, and for rest. Believers must have time for work, 8 hours on their job and 2 or 3 hours at home, family duties, family responsibilities, household responsibilities. As much as we might like to be engaged in prayer and rejoicing and worship always, it can't be done. Even if we had the time, we couldn't do it. The flesh is weak, and we couldn't bear it. That's right. The meaning here is this, that believers will pray daily. They will pray often, and they'll pray about everything, all matters. We'll never cease to pray. Pray without ceasing to pray. We'll never cease to pray. We'll never quit praying. We'll never abandon the closet. We'll never leave off calling upon God. That pray without quitting. Pray without ceasing to pray. John Bunyan said, sooner expect a natural man to live without breathing as a child of God to live without praying. You wouldn't expect a natural man to live without breathing, would you? Well, a believer couldn't live without praying. John Gill said these words, pray without ceasing, does not mean that a believer spends 24 hours a day praying. But these words are opposed to the practice of those who do not pray at all, or else they pray only in time of trouble and distress. These words are opposed to the practice of some who do not pray at all and some who only pray in distress and trouble. We pray without ceasing to pray. You understand what I'm saying? And there's several kinds of prayer. There's public prayer, in which we were joined a few moments ago, led by our brother. There's private prayer, in which you're engaged throughout the day. There's mental prayer. Yes, there is. There's that mental prayer in which a man or woman can be engaged while they're taking care of the affairs of life. That's right. So pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Don't cease to pray. Sometimes the heavens seem to be brass, don't they? And no answer comes immediately. But pray without ceasing to pray. All right, the next instruction, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Now, that's not easy either, is it? In everything, give thanks. There's a companion text over in, you'll want to mark this, Ephesians 4. There's a companion text. Turn to Ephesians 4:20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 5, 20. I'm sorry. Ephesians 5, 20. All right, here, this is the companion verse. Listen. Giving thanks always For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That takes care of it, doesn't it? There's the three things. Giving thanks always, up or down, sad or glad, for all things to the Father, the giver of every perfect gift, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom these gifts are given. All right, back to the text. In everything give thanks for who I am, for what I am, for where I am. That's what he did just a few moments ago. He gave thanks for where we are, who we are. I am what I am by the grace of God. For food, give thanks always for all things. For food, for clothing, for family, for friends, for houses, shelter, for strength, for health, for the ability to work, for a good mind, for electing grace, for redeeming mercy, for covenant mercy, for our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, His righteousness, for the call of grace, for the hope of eternal life. I've got so many things for which to give thanks. I can pray without ceasing, can I? And never touch the same thing twice. Just go on. I hear people say, well, I just don't have the words to pray. Thank you, Lord, I can stand upright. Thank you, Lord, I can't hear well, but I can hear. Thank you, Lord, I can see. Thank you, Lord, for these, my family here, my friends, the old partner there. Thank you. Brethren, you can pray the rest of the night. In everything, give thanks. Take a little time to do it. Give thanks. I just wish we spent as much time giving thanks as we do grumbling, don't you? Ought to. Look at the next line. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now here's a twofold meaning. One fellow said, it's the will of God that you give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you that you give thanks for everything. But secondly, and I think the emphasis here is that everything that appears in a believer's life is the will of God for him in Christ Jesus. It's the purpose of God. I don't know how he's going to be pleased to use it and work it out, but it is his will. It is his will. It's the will of God. His purpose and his good providence. So in everything you can... Paul said, give thanks for afflictions. Give thanks for being enabled and permitted to bear the scars of Christ. That's what he's saying. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God concerning you who are in Christ Jesus. He knows more about our needs than we do, doesn't he? All right, the next instruction is verse 19. And he says, quench not the spirit. Boy, folks have worked that over. Quenching the spirit. Heard a fellow say one time, that had a big meeting, and he started giving his invitation, and a baby started crying, and after the service, he said, well, the baby killed the spirit. That's a powerful baby, isn't it? Kill the spirit. Kill the spirit. I mean, killed him. No. You know, whatever this means, it doesn't mean that. I think you can arrive at what this means by first declaring what it doesn't mean. There's nobody on this earth who can hinder the Holy Spirit from doing what God sent him to do. Now, you can write that down. There's nobody on this earth that can quench him, defeat him or hinder him or keep the Spirit of God from performing his office and his work in his time. The wind bloweth where it listeth, Christ said. You hear the sound, you cannot tell whence it cometh, even so are they that are born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally as he will. Well, this says quench not the Spirit. It's like putting the fire out. That's what I think of when I read the word quench. Put the fire out. Even when you quench your thirst, your throat is so dry and thirsty, and you drink water and quench it, puts the fire out. But I'll tell you what it means. That we can neglect and suppress and not put into motion the graces and gifts of the Spirit which He's given to us. Now let me show you some verses on that. Turn to Ephesians 4. In other words, God has given me the ability, the gifts to preach the gospel. I must not quench the Spirit, quench those gifts. I must be about my Father's business. Whether I feel like it or whether I feel like my load is heavier than somebody else, I must be about my Father's business. You have gifts and graces and talents which the Spirit of God's given you. Don't suppress them. Use what God has given you to do. Listen, here in verse 30 of Ephesians, for grieve not the Holy Spirit. How can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is believers. I'll tell you how you grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness and wrath and anger. Put that stuff away. Clamor, evil speaking. Let it be put away from you. Put away all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what he's saying. That grieves the Spirit. You see, when people act ugly and are not kind and forgiving and merciful and gracious to one another, that's quenching the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, see what I'm saying? Peace, long-suffering. So that's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's how you quench the Holy Spirit. Let me show you another verse. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Listen to this. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, folks aren't grateful. Well, that's human nature. Well, you know, they don't appreciate what I do. Well, that's human nature. Well, I just don't get any recognition. Well, you will someday. See, all these reasons not to be, don't get weary in well-doing. Keep doing it, listen. For in due season, we'll reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. As we have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. That's when you quench the Spirit. We neglect and suppress and do not put to use the graces He gives us and the fruit of the Spirit, and we neglect to use the gifts the Holy Spirit's given us. I read this last Sunday somewhere. Proverbs 3. I don't remember when, but look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. You see, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people, not only in their conversion, but all through their lives. We pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it's due, when it's in your power, the power of your hand to do it. See, if I have the power and the gift, we'll just say to preach. And I'm asked to preach, and I say, I'm tired of it. I'm just not going to do it. That's quenching the spirit. And when same thing for you, when your gifts and your ability to do something for someone to help, verse 28, don't say to your neighbor, well, I'm tired, I'm weary, go and come again tomorrow and I'll give it to you. Next week, next year, No, when you have it by you, do it now. Now that's what that's saying. You're not going to hinder the Holy Spirit from His saving work, from His accomplishing the will of God and the purpose of God, applying the blood of Christ. He's invincible. He's irresistible. But I tell you, in the life I've seen this happen. I've seen preachers get taken up with money and with employments and with hobbies and with a lot of other things and neglect the gift. I sure have. You have to. And I've seen other people get enamored with a lot of things and just neglect spiritual matters. That's quenching the spirit. That's what he's talking about there. Neglect. Become so taken up with this world and materialism and the deceitfulness of riches and all these things, and you just crowd out. It's your first love. Your first love. It just crowds it out. That's what our Lord said to that church in Revelation. I got something against you. You've left your first love. You left your first love. Gone after something else. All right, let's move on. Verse 20, here's another instruction. He says, despise not prophesying. I believe two things are applicable here. Two things. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. First of all, that's Old Testament prophecies. God spake to our fathers by the prophets. Isn't that right? God spake to our fathers by the prophets. Back yonder when Enoch was a prophet. Moses. God spake to our fathers by these prophets. What did he speak? Our Lord went back beginning at Moses and taught the disciples the things concerning himself. In other words, these prophets spoke concerning the coming of Christ, the person of Christ, the office of Christ, the work of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 said he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the prophecies. Moses said, God will raise up unto you a prophet like me. He prophesied. Isaiah said, behold, the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child. That's prophecy. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government is on his shoulders, name wonderful. Prophecies. Don't despise that. Don't make light of it. Don't belittle it. Study the Old Testament Scriptures. Don't despise these prophecies. See what he's talking about? That's first. Despise not the prophecies. I know a lot of people. I see a lot of churches have a sign out front, New Testament Baptist Church. There's something wrong with that. This is not a New Testament Baptist Church. It's a Bible Baptist Church. The whole Bible. Despise not prophesying. You don't. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's Christ all the way through. Don't make light of it. Actually, there was a fellow in Australia when I preached on Ruth one night. This the first time I was there in 1980. I went back in 1990 and I preached in a church, and he was there. And he came up to me and said, you don't remember me. But he said, 10 years ago, you were here and preached from the book of Ruth. And that's the first time I'd ever in my life seen Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
He said people where I come from in these parts don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. They preach from the New Testament. And he said it opened up the Scriptures for me. I see Christ all the way through now. Despise not prophesying. And then secondly, do not despise, neglect, or ignore the preaching of the Word right now. Prophesying is preaching. Preaching. Don't despise the explanation, the proclamation, the exhortation of Scripture by men gifted of God to preach. Gifted of God to preach. It's so important. Turn to Hebrews 13. And I know there's a lot of poor preaching now, but there's some good preaching too. It says Hebrews 13:17, listen. Obey them that have the rule over you. You know, you read a while ago, esteem them highly who labor in the word. Well, this obeying them is not jumping at their commands. That's not it. It's listen to them and believe their message and do what the message says. That's what it is. Do what the message says. What Scripture says. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. This is unprofitable for you if they have to give a report with grief. Well, I preached to him, but he wouldn't hear me. I warned him, but he wouldn't hear me. Well, I won't require your blood, his blood at your hands. Despise not prophesying. All right, let's look at that one more here. He says in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, this comes right along with despise not preaching. Despise not the prophecies of the Old Testament, and despise not the proclamation of the Word now. Take it to heart, but prove it. Now listen to me. There are many people in our day, and I feel sorry for them, but there are many people in our day who are really, they're disgusted. I understand. They're offended at the very mention of the word preaching. 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 You mentioned preaching today. You mentioned preachers or preaching. And a lot of people are disgusted, offended, and for good reason. Most preaching today is nothing in the world but the babbling of foolish, ignorant people who are delivering worthless sermons from pulpits. That's just fact now. You turn your television on. Most of the preaching is the babbling of foolish, ignorant persons giving out worthless sermons. And our situation is desperate. There's not one preacher in a 500 that are doing what we do here in this church, verse by verse, teaching for the glory of Christ, the Word of God. You all know. You young people have gone to other churches. And therefore, when we hear preaching, when you hear me preaching or anyone else, prove it by the Word of God. Prove all things. Try the spirits whether they're of God. And when you do prove it by the Word of God, listen, hold fast that which is good. Now, don't despise prophesying. Don't despise preaching. Though I tell you, a lot of people give you good cause to despise it. But prove all things. Listen to them. Prove them by the Scriptures. The noble Bereans, they heard Paul. And they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. I tell you this, with all my heart, I wish everybody here would go home tonight and read this book again based on what I've said. Read it. And see if that's not what it says. That tickled me to death. Oh, yeah, read. Some people are critical of everything. Some people embrace anything. The wise prove all things. Be wise. Some people are critical of everything. They're just critical. Some people embrace anything. Just say Jesus. Amen. That's good. Hallelujah. Heaven. Amen. That's wonderful. But the wise listen. They listen. Not critically, but objectively. They listen. And then they go to the Scripture. They see if that guy's telling the truth. And if he is, and in closing, abstain from all appearance of evil. Bless his heart. Old Dr. John Gill says, that's avoid, abstain from all appearance of doctrinal evil. And he's got a lot of fact there. Not only should we shun open error, but listen, I'm keen on what he's talking about here. Now listen. He says, not only should believers shun open error and open heresy, but they need to shun that which is questionable and that which is doubtful and that which is suspicious and that which may lead to error. He said you'll be safe if you keep to the old paths. Beware, he said, of new words, new translations, new ways, new revelations, new anything. Keep to the old paths. Keep to the landmarks. And you'll be safe. And avoid any appearance questionable. See what he's saying? But this applies to conduct too. Behavior, action. While it may not be wrong for us, it may give the appearance of being wrong. And one verse I want you to look at along this line. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is very important. It's something you say, well, I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. You're probably right. But the fellow that's watching you, he might. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, listen, verse 23, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Now that's not, see that wealth is in italics? That's welfare. Now is he saying here that there's certain things that are not wrong? It's not what I put in my mouth that defiles me. It's what comes out of my heart. There's no evil in a box or a bottle or a game, or it's like any game, whether it's playing cards or shooting pool, or there's no evil in a game. The evil's in here. That's what our Lord is saying. It's not what I put in my mouth that defiles me, what comes out of my heart. But something may appear, companions or a place where I am or something I'm doing. And here's a weaker brother, and to him it's offensive. To him he's brought up saying that's wrong. So what I've got to do is I say, well, it's not, that's nothing, that's not wrong for me, that's lawful for me, but don't seek my own, seek his welfare, his well-being. And look at verse 28. If any man says to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, in other words, they're eating meat, and he's saying, that meat came off the market. It was sacrificed to an idol. Well, don't eat it. For his sake that showed it to you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not yours, but his. You see that?